A seat. You know, one of the great leaders of our time, Michael Scott, regional manager of the Dunder Mifflin Paper Company, Scranton branch, once said this: Do I need to be liked? Absolutely not. I like to be liked. I enjoy being liked. I have to be liked. But it's not like this compulsive need to be liked, like my need to be praised. You know, I think all of us, this is the truth today, all of us, just a little bit, don't we? We have a little something inside of us, a little need inside of us, right, that wants to be praised, that wants to be liked, right? We like having the approval of other people. And I think for many of us, we're a little bit like Michael Scott. We say things like, I don't really need to be liked. I don't need to be praised. But we're kind of kidding ourselves. I think most of us, if we were really, truly honest with ourselves, there's something deep down inside of us that kind of craves approval, right? There's part of us that wants to please other people. And yet I think for many of us, we're kind of blind to that. We're kind of working our way through this life and we don't actually realize that we might have an issue with people pleasing. I would guess if I were to go around the room today or maybe go out on the street somewhere with a microphone and start asking people, would you consider yourself a people pleaser? I think a lot of us would probably say no. Right? I'm not bending over backwards to please every person in my life. I'm not really a people pleaser, but as we begin today, let me give you a few examples of some things. And I want you to think about these things in the context of your own life and ask this question, am I doing any of these things? Have I ever done any of these things? Kind of a little people pleaser quiz. How about this one? You have a hard time saying no. And if you do have to say no, it causes you a little bit of inner turmoil. Even if you know it's the right thing to say no, it's still a little bit of a struggle. You are concerned or maybe even obsessed about what others think of you or what they might think of you if you act or don't act a certain way. You don't take criticism well. Anybody else in the room? Sometimes I don't take criticism very well, right? Why? Because I want the approval of others. I don't want them to think badly about me, right? We lie or maybe at the very least embellish to make ourselves look better. Or maybe we even just omit the truth sometimes to make ourselves look a little bit better to the people around us. We pretend to agree with people even when we're strongly opposed. Ever done that? Right? I just want to keep the peace. I don't want to irritate anybody with my stance or what I believe about this certain thing, so I'm just not going to even engage. I'm just going to pretend like, yeah, I agree with that too. Right. Or how about this one? We need praise from others to feel good about ourselves. I think we can all admit that we're guilty of one, two, or maybe at some point in our life, all of the things on this list, right? There's something inside of us that needs to be praised a little bit, right? And I think one thing that's just made this come to light in a way like it never has before is social media. When I was growing up, there was no such thing as social media. Now, social media has made it so that people, you can post that selfie, right? You can get that perfect pose with your little Zoolander face or your duck lips or whatever you want to call them, right? How many people seen Zoolander? That's a kind of an obscure reference, all right? Right, but we're making that face in the camera, right? So that, perfect, right? Just get it perfectly so. Why? So we can post that thing and have everybody hit that little heart and get that little happy high when everybody hits the heart on our Instagram or our Facebook page, right? Why do we do that? Because there's a little bit inside of us, there's a part of us that likes to be praised, that kind of wants that approval. The truth is, Everybody struggles with this in some way. There isn't a person on the planet who doesn't. That there's this need to please other people. We've been in a series now, this is week two, that we're calling Happy in the New Year, and we're talking about what it looks like to have joy, to have real joy, to have lasting happiness as we enter into this new year and begin to work through 2022. And one of the things that, as I was preparing for this series, that just kept coming back to me over and over again, is this idea of our need to please and how it is just killing our joy. And so many of us don't realize it. It's killing our happiness, whether we realize it or not. It's one of the biggest joy killers in your life. It will leave you that need, that constant need to be approved by other people, to please, to be a people pleaser. It will kill your joy. It will steal your happiness. And this is the message that I want to kind of dive into today, and this topic that I want to talk about today, is that as long as we are people pleasers, as long as that is our mentality, as long as that's what's going on inside of our hearts, guys, we need to hear this today. This is the brutal truth. We will never be happy. We won't. As long as we are living this life for the approval of others, we will find ourselves in this endless loop of disappointment and discouragement. Right? There's a verse in Proverbs 25:29, written by a guy by the name of Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, maybe the wealthiest man who has ever lived, and who probably had many, many, many people to try to keep happy in his life. This is what he said in Proverbs 25:29. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Fear of man, trying to please man, will prove to be a snare. What does that word snare mean? It's a trap. It is a trap. It will put you in a prison. That's what people pleasing does. In a constant cycle, a constant prison. But what is the antidote to that? What does he say? He says, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Kept safe from what? From that trap, from that snare that people pleasing will put you in. And so today, this is the great news. Yes, I think many of us have an issue with people pleasing on some level, but there is great news today. There is good news. It doesn't have to be that way, folks. We don't have to go through our lives people pleasing our way through this life. We don't. We don't need to please everyone to be happy. In fact, there's only one that we need to please, and that's what I want to talk about today. There's only one person that we need to please. That's our Heavenly Father. And if we would embrace that, I truly believe it would be life-changing for some people in the room today. It would be. If we would stop seeking to do that. And so today we're going to look at our ultimate example. We're just going to turn to Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a situation that he went through that I think teaches us so much about the kind of attitude that we should have as we navigate through our lives. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I want to give you some context for this passage of scripture that we're going to read today. Matthew chapter 4 finds Jesus immediately following his baptism by John the Baptist. So he's just been baptized. He's about ready to begin his public ministry. His 3-year kind of trek all over Israel, teaching people about what it looks like to be his follower, calling them to follow him. He's about ready to start this ministry. And so what does he do? He decides he's going to go, he's going to get away by himself, it says, into the wilderness, and he's going to pray and fast for 40 days to prepare his heart and his mind to be able to go and do this huge mission that he has before him. It says, while he's out there, he's there 40 days, 40 nights, and at the very end of this, Satan comes at Jesus with this massive temptation. And I want to look at this temptation. I want to look at what it's rooted in. And I don't know, maybe you've never studied this passage out before. Maybe you've never studied it out in the way we're going to study it today and look at it the way we're going to look at it today. But this has so much to teach us. This temptation in the wilderness has so much to teach us about not seeking the approval and seeking to please man, and instead simply and only seeking to please our Heavenly Father. So let's begin today. Let's dive in. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, when we first read this, right, the first kind of place I think our minds go to, because we live so much in the physical realm, right, is, well, Jesus was hungry, right? So Jesus is being tempted by Satan to turn this stone into bread so that he can feed himself, right? That would be a huge temptation, I think, for most of us. I think the reality is, though, that wasn't really a huge temptation for Jesus. What Satan is actually doing here in this moment, and we cannot miss, is that Satan is tempting Jesus to not trust in his Heavenly Father. That's what he's doing in this moment. He's tempting Jesus to use his power, to use his authority for himself instead of within the will of his Father. You see, it was not time yet for Jesus to use his power to do the things that he needed to do. Yeah, he was going to do miracles. He was going to turn water into wine. He was going to make 5 loaves and a couple of fishes into food for thousands. I mean, he was going to do some amazing things. He was going to raise people from the dead, raise himself from the dead. But it was not his time yet. It was not time for that. It was not his will, his Father's will, that he should turn those stones into bread. And so what is Satan doing in this moment? He's saying, Jesus, you're the Son of God, right? And I believe he's almost kind of doing that, right, sarcastically in a way. Well, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you have all that power, all that authority, and you're starving, you could be using your power and your authority to feed yourself right now, and you're not. Jesus, why don't you please yourself in this moment? I love Jesus' response. It's always the response that Jesus gives. He goes to the word. He goes to his Father's word. What does he say? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, I'm not here to please myself, Satan. I'm here to please my Heavenly Father. And I'm going to do exactly what he has called me to do. I'm not here to please myself, and I'm certainly not here to please you. I don't need to do this act. I don't need to turn this stone into bread to prove myself to you or anyone else. That's what he's saying. And so when Satan couldn't do that, couldn't get Jesus to succumb to that temptation and to sin in that moment, he moves on. He tries a different tactic. It says, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, Satan is not stupid. Satan is a lot of things. He's evil. He's destructive. He wants to kill and destroy, but he is not dumb. And so in the first temptation, I don't know if you've ever read this before or you know, studied this out. In the first temptation, what does Jesus do? He uses scripture, he uses the word of God to combat this lie that Satan wants him to believe. And so what does Satan do in his second temptation? Look what he does. He tries to use scripture against him. That's actually a really smart move on his part. He says, if you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hand so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He uses the word against him, but here's the good news, folks. Jesus is so much smarter than Satan. So much smarter, right? And so Satan takes him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem, about 450 feet up. And there's this huge valley that the temple would overlook. Down below, There were people probably everywhere, people in the temple, people walking in the streets. And so Satan takes him up to the top of this temple. He shows him pretty much all of Jerusalem, right? And he says, throw yourself off this building. You know, you're the Son of God. You know that the angels will come and they will save you. Once again, Jesus isn't falling for this. And he's like, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? He says, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. I'm not going to put my heavenly Father to the test. See, what Satan's really doing here is he's trying to get Jesus to show off a little bit. Look at all the people down there. If you throw yourself off of this building and the angels catch you, everybody will see how powerful and how awesome you are, and they will applaud and they will ooh and ah, and it will be an amazing moment. Jesus, come on, do it. Throw yourself off the top of the building. What Satan's doing here is trying to get Jesus again to play to the crowd, to get the applause of man. In temptation one, it's please yourself. In temptation two, it's please everybody else around you. Right? Again, I love Jesus' response. He says, I'm not here to win the applause of man. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here for the applause of one and one only. That is my heavenly Father. The truth is, Jesus understands this because he would see this the rest of his life and the rest of his ministry on earth. There was no amount of miracles, no amount of amazing, miraculous things that Jesus could do that would ever be enough for people. And I think we all know this, don't we, in our own lives? When we seek to please people, it will never be enough. We will never get enough applause to fill the void of the applause that we are looking for. Jesus understood that. I throw myself off this building now and they ooh and ah and they clap. They're just going to want another sign. They're just going to want to see something else. And I'm going to have to go bigger and bigger and bigger every time in order to continue to get that applause. I'm not doing it because I don't need it. I don't need the approval of those people. I have the approval of my heavenly Father. Finally, can't get them to sin. Satan can't get Jesus to sin with that second temptation, and so he moves on. Tries one more desperate attempt. He says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He said, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, angels came, and they attended him. So Satan takes Jesus to this highest of mountains. We don't know exactly where that mountain was. Maybe it was Mount Everest, but he takes him to the top. He shows him the whole world. He says, if you'll just bow down to me, if you'll just worship me, I'll give you all of this. You can have all of this. And what Satan's really saying in that moment is what? If you will just seek to please me, just please me in this moment, I'll give it all to you. You'll have it all if you'll just do that. Right, but again, what is Jesus' response? He goes to the Word to combat the lies of Satan. And he says, there's only one that I serve. And it's not you, Satan, and it's not anybody else. It's not any person in this world. It's not even myself. And I think that's so important. It's not even to please myself. It's to please my heavenly Father. Jesus' response, serve him only. And with that, the devil gave up and left. And the angels came, they attended to Jesus. And Jesus makes it through this temptation without ever sinning, without ever giving in to this, what had to be an unbelievable temptation from the enemy. And what I want us to see about all three of those temptations is that they are intimately linked together. What was Satan's goal? As he tempted Jesus in all three of those ways, it was to get Jesus to sin By focusing on what? On pleasing himself, on pleasing others, and pleasing Satan himself. We call that the world. By pleasing the world. If you'll just please the world, if you'll just please yourself, Jesus, I will make you happy. It will make you happy. Right? And Jesus' response in all three temptations, what is it? I don't need to prove myself to you. Satan, I don't. I do not need to prove myself to you. I don't need to prove myself to anyone. I don't need the approval of the world to be validated. I don't need the approval of the world. I don't need the praise of the world to have joy in my spirit. I don't need to have that bread in my stomach to feel good and to be happy. I don't need the applause of the people around me to feel good and to be happy. And I don't need all of the stuff in this world that you are offering me by taking me to the top of this mountain to make me happy and to fill me with joy. I mean, it wasn't like Jesus was, he wasn't standing there going, well, if I can't turn this stone into bread, what will they think of me? Right? And I think if that's me, if I have that kind of power, I think that thought's going through my mind. I think if I'm standing on top of the temple and I can throw myself off and have everybody applaud and ooh and ah, I'm thinking to myself, yeah, how good would that feel to have all of those people clapping and cheering for me as I jumped off this building and was saved and they saw my power. I wasn't thinking any of those things. As Jesus would go throughout the rest of his life, he would hold true to this perfectly as he went through the rest of his life. He did not try to please everyone. A couple of examples. Number one is disciples. You would think, right, if there was anybody that Jesus might try to please, it would be them, right? His closest people, his followers. Over and over again, we see this throughout Jesus' life and ministry. What would happen? Yeah, there were some people that he healed. There were some people that he did please. But there were many, many more people who walked away sad, who walked away frustrated, who walked away even angry because Jesus refused to cater to the crowd and please everyone. This happened over and over again in Jesus' life, to the point where there were many people who hated Jesus. The number one group that hated him were these guys called the Pharisees, these religious elite. And he didn't cater to them either. Again, you'd think if he's going to cater to somebody, it'd be the super spiritual guys, right? The most religious guys. He didn't cater to them ever. And in fact, most of the time he was calling them out. Why? Because more often than not, all they wanted was another sign. Jesus has done miracle after miracle after miracle. They had all the evidence they needed to show that he was the Son of God. And what did they do? They just kept asking for another sign. Finally, Jesus was like, I'm not giving you another sign. I don't need to please you. If you had your hearts and your minds open and were actually looking at what I was doing, you would already know. You would already believe. You would already see. At some point, he said, I'm done. He did not seek to please them. Even when Jesus was on the cross, I want you to think about this with me. There was a point where Jesus is on the cross. He's dying the most horrible death a person could die. He's suffering. He is in agony. And there are people watching this whole thing going on. They're watching Jesus on the cross. Some of them probably were people who claimed to be his followers at some point in his life. And a few of them, they look up there and they say, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Bring yourself off of the cross. This is Matthew 27:40. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Come on, Jesus. He refused. He refused to come down off of the cross. You want to know why? You'd think this would have made Jesus miserable, this moment, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm dying on the cross, if I'm suffering the way that he suffered, I'm in agony. I'm in just the worst torture imaginable. I'm miserable. I'm the opposite of happy. But he doesn't bring himself down. Why? That is such an important question to ask about the cross. Why did he not bring himself down? He understood a fundamental truth that we have to grab hold of today. And it is this: it is when we are willing to bow the knee to God and God alone, when we are making him the only person, the only thing, the only being that we are seeking the approval of, when we are living within his will, there is a joy that comes from that. Yes, Jesus was suffering. Yes, he was going through hell on earth. And yet he had joy in that moment. That's crazy to think about. Why? Because he was in the will of his Father. He was doing what God called him to do. He was pleasing the one, the only one that he needed to please, to feel validated and approved and to have joy in his life. I love how Hebrews 12:2 puts this. This is what it says about when Jesus was on the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It was his joy to be on the cross. That's crazy, but it's the truth. It was Christ's joy to be on the cross. Why? Why did he have joy as he endured that? Because he was in the will of his Father. He was doing, fulfilling the mission that he came to fulfill. It was all happening. It was all coming to fruition. And so in his heart, in his spirit, I believe Jesus never had more joy than when he was on the cross in that moment, in his worst moment of suffering. And that is crazy to think about. His joy came from doing what his Father sent him to do. And so today, as we think about the example that Jesus set for us, I know he's Jesus, right? And we're people, and we will never do it perfectly the way that he did. But Jesus didn't just come to die on the cross to be our Savior. Yeah, that's absolutely one of the reasons he came. But he also came to show us how to live a better life, how to do this life better, how to go through this life and have more joy, how to have more happiness, how to have more peace and contentment. And so the question I have today as I read through that temptation and how he handled it is, what is God trying to teach us today, church? What's he trying to teach us? I think it comes down to one simple thing. And I think this would be life-changing for us if we actually internalized this and began to live this out. We do not need the approval of everyone. We only need it from one, from the one. That's it. We don't need the approval of everyone else in this world. You don't need the approval of everyone. You just need it from the one. Here's what the enemy wants you to believe. The enemy wants you to believe, Satan wants you to believe that you're going to find your greatest joy and satisfaction when you are pleasing yourself and when you are pleasing others. That's what he wants us to believe. But we have to understand that that is a prison. That what that does is it puts us in bondage. It actually enslaves us to the people around us when we live like that. And there are consequences to that. And so we began this message by looking at some of the ways that we might be people pleasers. I want to talk about some of the consequences of what comes out of being a people pleaser. None of them are good. Number one, we bend on our convictions when we become people pleasers. Isn't it easy to do that? Right? If I'm all about pleasing the people around me, then I'm going to bend on my convictions if it means that I'm not going to get their approval. Because of those convictions. We get used and abused. It's so easy to allow people to run all over us, to get us to do things that maybe we shouldn't be doing, to live in sin and do things that we should not be doing. It can cause us to be codependent with other people. Right? I need them for their approval. It turns people into idols. At its core, that's what people-pleasing really is. It's idolatry. It's idol worship. It's putting them and their and our need for their approval above my desire for approval from my Heavenly Father. It causes shallow relationships. I think one of the reasons that some of our relationships might be shallow today are because we are constantly seeking the approval of that person. Finally, there's a constant need for the praise of others and belief that our value comes from their praise. And I think this is the biggest struggle for me personally. The fact is that we all want to be praised. And I think there's a part of us that God has wired us that way. That he's actually wired us a little bit to need the approval of other people. That's why we have relationships. That's why community is important. The problem is that we go seeking that approval and putting that approval above our need for it from our Heavenly Father. And the fact is that all of these things, church, will kill our joy. Every one of those things, bending on our convictions when we're getting used and abused, being codependent, turning other people into idols, shallow relationships, and that constant need for praise, all of those things will kill our joy. They will. So the question today as we get ready to close is this. What's the antidote to that? What's the remedy? What's the secret sauce, if you will, to not having that constant need to please other people? Like our Savior, we have to live for an audience of one. I really believe it's that simple. We must live for an audience of one and stop trying to please everybody else around us. This is the way to life and joy. And there's a couple of things that I want to talk about when it comes to this whole idea of living for an audience of one. First and foremost, guys, it is so much simpler. Simple is always better. It is. Complication leads to stress and anxiety. And let me ask you something. Is it easier to keep one person happy, or is it easier to try and keep 50 people happy? 100 people, 200, just we can go on and on, right? What's easier? What's simpler? I think we all know the answer. One person, right? It's so much easier if that's the only focus that we have. And here's the great news today, church. Your Heavenly Father says there is only one person that you have to keep happy. There's only one person that you need to please, and that is your Heavenly Father. And whether we realize it or not, it is so much easier to keep our Heavenly Father pleased and happy than it is to try to keep all the people around us happy. And you want to know why? It's not because of us. It's because of Jesus. This is what Jesus does for us on the cross. His death makes it so that when I am seeking to please him, even when I don't do it perfectly, even when I don't get it right all the time, there is forgiveness and there is grace. And that is life-changing. When I seek to please him and him alone, it's just so much simpler. It's so much better. And even when I do mess up, he's right there to just forgive and say, let's go, let's move on, and let's try to do better next time. We're not getting that grace from the people around us most of the time. Yeah, we might get it in bursts, but it's not happening all the time. Do you want to have to try to please everyone, or do you just want to please the one who's going to have so much grace for you when you fail? Simpler is better. The tension that Jesus lived in, I really believe this, is he didn't live to please everyone, but he did live to love them. And this is key for us today, church, because I think there's got to be some action out of this, because I know what some of you might be thinking. Does that mean I can just be a jerk to everybody? Right, come on, that thought has to have crossed your mind, right? Well, if I don't have to be a people pleaser, that means I can just treat people however I want, be a jerk to them. It's not about them, right? That's not how this works, church. You see, there's people-pleasing that pleases ourselves. It's kind of a tongue twister. And there's people-pleasing that pleases God. And what we want to strive for is people-pleasing that pleases God. The root of people-pleasing, come on, we need to hear this today, church. It's rooted in self-centeredness, which is so ironic when you think about it. Right? We're trying to please people, right? So on the outside, it looks like we want good things for them. That's not why we people-please. We're people-pleasers because we want approval. We want validation. The antidote to that is to begin to love people instead of trying to please people. This is what Jesus did. He did not try to please people, but he absolutely 100% of the time sought to love people. And that is our mission. That is our call. That's what Jesus has called us to. If we are going to please God, it's really this simple. John 13, 34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." That's people pleasing that pleases God. We should want to love our family. We should want to love our neighbors and the people that we work with. What we can't do is fall into the trap of trying to please them all the time. That's our call, church. That's what Jesus did. That's the example that we must follow. People pleasing that pleases God. I love how Paul kind of puts this in Galatians 1:10 for us. He basically says that if I were someone who still wanted to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. We can't be a people pleaser and be a servant of Jesus. We can't be a people pleaser and be a pleaser of God. And so what I want us to hear today, church, is simply this. You can be enslaved to people or you can be enslaved to Jesus. And that word gets such a negative connotation, and for good reasons in our culture. To be enslaved to man is an awful thing. To be enslaved to Jesus is a beautiful thing. Why? Because he is good. He is a good master. And when we enslave ourselves to him, when we live for his approval and his approval alone, he fills us with what we're really looking for when we're trying to get approval from everybody else. Joy, satisfaction, peace, contentment. And so I don't know where you're at on this people-pleasing spectrum today. Maybe you got it real bad. You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, you are just bending over backwards to try to get approval from everybody else. Wherever you're at on that spectrum, this is the answer today. It's people-pleasing that pleases God. It's living for an audience of one. And I don't know, maybe you're in the room today, maybe you're watching or listening online, and you have just been, your whole life, just desperately seeking the approval of the people around you so that you can feel validated, so that you can get that clap and feel good. And this is my promise to you. If we continue to live that way, if you continue to live that way, you will always need more approval. It will never be enough. It will never be enough. It won't. But if you want approval once and for all, you can find it in Jesus Christ today. If you will turn to him, stop enslaving yourself to people, stop enslaving yourself to the world around you, seeking that, and just seek him. Just seek to please him. Oh, how much simpler your life would be. Trust him. Put your faith in him. Turn from your sin and say, "I trust you as my Savior, Jesus." And from this point forward, he's going to begin to fill you with what no one else on this planet can. And if you are a Jesus follower today, Come on, church. We don't need the approval of the people around us. We don't. I want to love them. I do. But I don't need their approval. Why? Because my Heavenly Father already says I'm approved through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't need their approval. And you don't either. And I believe there's people in the room today who your joy is getting just crushed on a daily basis because you're seeking that. You're seeking the approval of man. Church, let's knock it off. Let's just stop. Let's stop trying to get from other people what only God can give us, what only Jesus can give us. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray.